In our first session, we wound down by noting some examples. First of all, of how a lie can be so sculpted, so fashioned, that it is then bought as truth by those who are unaware. This is done purposefully by those who seek to delude others, to therefore deflect blame, guilt, or what have you away from themselves upon others. Therefore, duplicity and deceit is really the watchword and the guidepost of Luciferian management of the cosmos diabolicus. Lucifer is the father of lies. And therefore, those who become involved in the lie are sons of the devil. Therefore, those who structure pieces of literature knowing that they are not only wrong, fraudulent, plagiarized, and blasphemous do so anyhow for their own well-being, for the promotion of their own ideologies, or what have you. We then noted something that is even worse, if possible, where you take the immutable Word of God and you, through flawed theology and hermeneutics, reach into the Word in an eisegetical way and extract from it what you want it to say. And when you do that, you not only distort the Word of God, but in the case that we offered as an example, you offer a reason for people to develop the disposition of anti-Semitism. And that's where we were in our study when time caught us. We concluded with this point. These three examples emphasize how important it is to know doctrine. You're in the devil's world. There is duplicity and deceit everywhere because that's the way a fallen environment works. Now, you can be very blasé about this. Those who are ignorant of anything are very blasé people. The happiest people on earth are those people who know nothing. They just go along, everything's fine with them. Whatever you tell them, they believe is the truth, and they just go right along. Eventually, they become very confused, and then they become frustrated, and then they go for therapy. But at certain points, they're just happy as punch. And the reason they're happy is everything is just fine with them. What do you say? Well, that's true. That's absolutely right. They have no way, with regard to their inventory of ideas, of evaluating the things they hear. So when someone says something to you, no matter what the arena, no matter what the context, no matter where it is, it could be at a social gathering. Someone says something to you with a straight face, with all sincerity, of course, and you buy it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because you have no frame of reference in your own mentality to evaluate what you've heard, to even question what you've been told. So that becomes a part of your inventory, and you believe it. And everywhere you go, people are spewing information. And one of the, let's say, easiest sources of info today is the Internet. You can browse the Internet, and you can take in data all day long. But I learned this, and again, I pass it along to you. If someone sends you an email about something that's really too good to be true, check it out. And there are websites that manage hoaxes. Here's a rule from journalism. If you can't get it covered from two authentic, trustworthy sources, minimum of two, then you can't go with it. And I made that mistake in the early days of my involvement with the Internet. I got these emails, and these things sounded really great and served as good examples, I thought, and I marched in the pulpit and told it all. Did it twice within a period of about 10 days, and then soon learned that it was all a hoax. Never again. So information is wherever you go. We have radio, television, internet, books, newspapers, magazines, conversation. What of it's true? Do you know? Is there a way to find out? The Word of God is absolute truth. And eventually you will acquire an inventory of ideas with which you can analyze, you can interpret, you can break down, you can scrutinize all that comes your way. You have to know doctrine. Today by the way, that young man I read to you in the first session, when I knew him, he was what would be classified as a child. No more than 5 years old. He's 25 years old now. I've been gone 20 years. A child. How'd you like the way he wrote at 25? University graduate, Harrier pilot, United States Marine Corps. I knew his parents, still do. I run into them from time to time. But this is the little boy. And throughout his missives that he's written home, and these were forwarded to us by his parents, by the way. Through the missives he's written home, we see doctrine throughout. He was reared at Baraka, prep school, the whole deal. He's able to think under pressure. He's able to evaluate situations, and he's able to communicate it back to others in a way to where it gives us comfort and encouragement regarding the situation in Iraq. Inventory of ideas, doctrinal perception and analysis, discernment. Today we are able to quickly acquire information on almost any subject. But in the devil's world, duplicity and deceit are used to promote sinister causes wrapped in the illusions of truth. Point 28. First of all, we see Sergii Nilus caught red-handed with a forged document which purports a Jewish clandestine agenda to conquer the world, and then contends that he acted as God's instrument and thought that the protocol should be accepted as though they were true. 29. Secondly, Dan Rather is caught red-handed with forged documents which purport that President Bush acted dishonorably during his service in the Texas National Guard. If the documents had not been discovered as forgeries, then the story could well have affected the presidential election. Yet Rather contended that, one, I no longer have the confidence in these documents that would allow us to continue vouching for them journalistically. You please note the phraseology here. You have to listen to every word these guys say, for they toil over sentence structure and the words that are used. I've been there. I know what they're doing. Listen to what he says. I no longer have the confidence in these doctrines that would allow us to continue vouching for them journalistically. I can't go on the air with this, but I believe what they say. Got it? But, two, powerful and extremely well-financed forces are concentrating on questions about the documents. Notice the preamble to all of this. The criticisms that have come forward are from those with political interests. It's not really the documents. It's the spin that's put on it by those with vested interest in the outcome of this election. Powerful and extremely well-financed forces, that means the rich, are concentrating on questions about the documents because they can't deny the fundamental truth of the story. The documents and the people who provided the documents were the unimpeachable sources. And that source that provided the documents admitted to lying eventually on CBS. While CBS staunchly concluded this, those who have criticized aspects of our story have never criticized the major thrust of our report. We had no reason to criticize it. Your documentation has been proved fraudulent, therefore the story is dead on arrival. 30. Allegorists who refuse to examine the Bible as written, but impute their own views upon Scripture, take the inerrant Word of God and distort it to agree with their preconceived theology. This is a serious business. Those who mount pulpits often do so because they assume that they've been given the curse by the Holy Spirit. They got the curse. I got the curse one time, and then I went from there. People get the curse. I've been decreed by God to be a minister of the Scriptures. And they go to cemeteries and they learn these fraudulent approaches to the Scripture. They learn allegorical hermeneutics. They become postmillennialists or amillennialists. They become those who buy into the idea that there's a limited number of us who get to go to heaven and the rest of us just simply are wasting our time. All of these fraudulent theologies are out there. And I have now spent 5 months trying to explain to you not only what you believe, but why you believe it. And after this is over, and believe it or not, we are arriving toward a foreseeable end to it. When it is over, you'll be able to look back and say, you know, I heard everything Pastor Griffin said for 5 months, and he has spewed out as big a load of crap as the rest of these guys. Or you may say, you know, it's all crystal clear now. I have a very solid understanding of how this whole deal works. And I am convinced that this system of theology communicated here is the one that best presents what the writers of Scripture intended when they wrote it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how what they wrote was heard and understood by the audiences to whom they wrote, the first century churches. That's your call. 31. Rather's mistakes are most likely the result of political ideology rushing to judgment in order to capitalize on an apparent way to not only get a scoop, but to use the story to damage a president whose policies he and CBS News obviously did not agree. And I keep up with these things. Look, I know how to listen to TV news. And I'm telling you that there is prejudice, if I may use the word, not in a racial sense, but with regard to political sense. There's prejudice within mainline media. It's how they say things. It's how sentences are structured, the adjectives that are used, the facial expressions that go with it. It's not just the story that's reported. It is how it is reported. And I'm telling you, it is slanted and it is biased. Take it or leave it, but I'm convinced of it. And when you hear something that is accurately reported, if you know what to listen for and what to watch for, if it's television, I mean, the way the stories are structured, how they're edited, you go and shoot a bunch of video and you come back, you've got, your piece can't be more than 4 minutes. People lose interest and go to the bathroom, get a beer or what have you. You've got to get your story told, usually in a 3 to 4 minute block. And when people are interviewed, it's called a soundbite. Nobody pays attention to what anybody says for more than 8 to 12 seconds. So if you've got if you're ever interviewed on television about an issue, you had better crystallize all of the facts down to 10 to 12 seconds or you're going to hit the cutting room floor. And when it's all done, they may have information of 20 some odd minutes that's been distilled down to 337. And what they put in there is an issue, but what ain't in there is also an issue. Context is lost. This whole deal with Secretary Rumsfeld about his concept that you go to war with the army you've got. Well, what's wrong with that? Nobody's ever gone to war without the army they had. What's wrong with that statement? And what he was really saying is this, and he, of course, didn't verbalize it this way, but we all know what he meant. For 8 years, the Clinton administration gutted the military. And when we got into office, we had a year to try and deal with this after 8 years of gutting, and then we have to go to war against terrorists. And you go to war with the army you've got. And then there were other statements both before and after that put all of that in a perfect context, and you never heard that. It's not what you hear quite often, it's what they don't say that's important. Rather's mistakes were most likely the result of political ideology rushing to judgment to capitalize on an apparent way to not only get a scoop, and boy, that is important because CBS's ratings were number 3. Ratings. Never forget that part either. They wanted to get a scoop, but also use the story to damage a president whose policies he and CBS News obviously did not agree. 32. The allegorist's mistake is to choose a system that enables them to manipulate Scripture to agree with their conception of truth, rather than let the truth of Scripture guide them to God's revelation of truth. Now, all that makes sense, and I sort of like it. So I'm going to read it again because at first blush it doesn't make sense. The allegorist's mistake is to choose a system, that's a system of hermeneutics, that enables them to manipulate Scripture to agree with their conception of truth, rather than let the truth of Scripture guide them to God's revelation of truth. It is the Word that speaks to you. You don't speak to the Word. To do that, exegesis allows the Scripture to speak to the interpreter, the pastor-teacher. And the pastor-teacher communicates, and you are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. If you get it, you got it by the Holy Spirit. And if you get it by the Holy Spirit, it's because the interpretation was accurate by the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher, therefore, receives truth from Scripture. He gets the revelation, and you ultimately get the revelation. And the Holy Spirit has to be involved in all of these areas. 33. Nihilus had determined that the Jews were involved in a nefarious global conspiracy, and that his composition was a legitimate instrument to bring them down. Therefore, if the Jews were evil, what difference did it make if the means by which he revealed their schemes was fictitious? The end justifies the means, which is always an evil approach to anything. 34. Nihilus had no idea how popular his verisimilitude would become. In the Russian Revolution, two factions vied for control of the country. The White Party, called the Mensheviks, and the Red Party, called the Bolsheviks. 35. The revolution brewed for over 10 years, and during that time, the White Party utilized the protocols to spread the hoax that the Jews were responsible for the unrest in order to gain control of the Russian government. It all started out as a way to protect Tsar Nicholas II, and then it evolved into a way to cast aspersions upon the Jewish population and therefore to relieve them of any blame. 36. All of this later led to wholesale executions and murders of Russian Jews, while the protocol's popularity spread over Western Europe. 37. In 1920, both the London Times and the Morning Post gave the protocols extensive treatment, and the Spectator even demanded a royal commission to decide whether British Jews were in fact subjects of a secret government. This is in British newspapers in 1920. The protocols have made it to England. 38. In America, the protocols were widely circulated under the title The Jewish Peril, and were, in particular, publicized and distributed by the automobile magnate Henry Ford, an obsessive anti-Semite, which he later reprinted as a separate booklet. By the way, he controlled the Dearborn newspaper, I forget the name of it, and he wrote columns in there during this period of time of an anti-Semitic nature, a lot of it wholly based on his understanding of the protocols. It is important to point out, being fair to Henry Ford, that once he learned that the protocols were fraudulent, he recanted. And you have to respect that. I was once an anti-Semitic myself. I got over that. And I don't expect anybody to go back and find any comments I made 30 years ago and claim that I'm anti-Semitic. We all make mistakes. We all do so because of ignorance and lack of doctrine. Once you get doctrine, these things get straightened out. You probably have other dispositions other than anti-Semitism. I never was involved in that, you can rightfully say. But then if we can analyze, put you on a lie detector, we could find out some of the things that you have been involved in, but no longer do or agree with. What you've done, you've done. You cannot change history. Your job is to identify error. Make mental attitude resolutions between yourself and the Holy Spirit to seek to overcome these things through the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word of God. That is the solution to all of your problems. There are no problems you cannot resolve in these two ways. They tell us that certain things are addictive, and that addicts cannot get over their addiction. Well, it's volition that got them there. It's volition that can get them out. You just say no. I'm not doing that anymore. And therefore, you go with the power of the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God. You have to have constant support in your soul that gives you the encouragement and the motivation to press on, because it is not easy to change facilitated wheel tracks. But it can be done in time, with patience, with courage, with perseverance, and most especially with spiritual growth. So whatever your background is, it doesn't matter. What's done is done. The future is yours. The Word of God is your light post. The Word of God will guide you to where He intends for you to be. You've been graced out with the presentation of the gospel. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And now you have the opportunity to refurbish your soul into a vessel of honor. And the only way to do it is to come to boring Bible classes like these. If you want to go somewhere and get excited, they're going to have bands, orchestras, bowling alleys, restaurants, dancing girls, all of the things you need to keep your attention. You got none of that here except for Sunday. Sunday we will have entertainment, and it will be very good. But we rarely have it here because all of you talented people out there are so shy, you won't come up and perform. Well, that's okay. I mean, once doctrine removes the shyness, then you can come up and show us what you can do. Bucks and wings, whatever. The point is, we all have things in our background which would embarrass hell. What made the difference? The Word of God made the difference. And without that, we're still right where we were at the beginning. Nothing changes. In fact, it gets worser and worser. So no sooner than the protocols appeared in London, Lucian Wolfe of the Jewish Board of Deputies issued a paper documenting the sources of Nihilus's plagiarism. This Lucian Wolfe recognized the dialogues of Jolly. He recognized the Cemetery in Prague by Gurdjieff. He recognized, heck, this is just raw plagiarism. And in 1920, approximately, he reveals this. And then 40, one year later in 1921, Philip Grave, the London Times' Turkish correspondent in Constantinople, present-day Istanbul, did a series of articles documenting the protocols was a forgery. And he goes back and pulls in Jolly and Gurdjieff and others. 41. That same year in the United States, American journalist, publisher, and author Herman Bernstein released his book, The Truth About the Protocols of Zion, A Complete Exposure, which corroborated the writings of Wolfe and Grave. 42. These polemics did little to suppress the popularity of the protocols, as it continued to receive wide distribution. However, they did have an impact on Henry Ford, who in 1927 admitted that his accusations were unfounded. 43. Such was not the case in Germany, where the protocols provided a major theme in Nazi anti-Semitic propaganda, and Nazi sympathizers distributed the forgery worldwide. 44. Hitler used the protocols to at once justify his genocide of Jews, while using them as a guide for his totalitarian regime. Now get this. You've got these protocols here, which is actually structured as a dialogue. I read excerpts to the congregation last Thursday. The thing has 24 protocols, and in my printout it was 20-some-odd pages. I went through the first 12 because that gave a gist of what all is there. But it is Machiavellian for sure. And it has to do with ways by which the secret group is going to manipulate the economy, utilizing their infrastructure in the banks and financial institutions, how they're going to work their way into government and therefore ultimately manipulate the politics of the various countries. On and on it goes. Education, they're going to get an education and get the hold of the minds of the children. All of these things are going to transpire in a Fabian way over several centuries so that ultimately the victory will be won and the Jews will control the world. Now, all of these Machiavellian tactics of accomplishing these things are the text of the protocols. And so this is presented to Adolf Hitler. He's got a double-barrel shotgun here. He's got something that he can blame his machinations with on the Jews. This becomes his program. This becomes his strategy. These become his tactics. He buys the whole nine yards and says, that's it. That's how I can pull off what I want to pull off. And I will deflect any suspicion of me by blaming the Jews. And in the end, I will solve the problem by just simply killing them. Now, all of this is brought out in our next excerpt by Ron Rosenbaum, whose book, Explaining Hitler, The Search for the Origins of His Evil. I quote beginning on page 55. One of the most sinister and destructive historical forgeries ever fabricated, the protocols of the elders of Zion, is the counterfeit minutes of a meeting of the secret Jewish world conspiracy forged by the Tsarist secret police that had been the Bible of anti-Semites since 1905. That's when Nihilus produced this final version. A forged document that achieved mass worldwide distribution in Henry Ford's popularization, The International Jew. It was a forgery that indelibly shaped Hitler's own vision of the Jews, a forgery that one historian called a warrant for genocide, which paved the way for Hitler's rise and the mass murders to come. What had always struck me in reading and rereading Der Führer, the biography of Hitler that Munich journalist Conrad Haydn wrote in exile in 1944, was the melodramatic opening passage, a dramatic reconstruction of the moment in 1917, when Haydn envisions a shadowy representative of the Tsarist secret police, the Okhrana, the malign agency that created the forgery known as the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. That was the rabbi's speech, if you recall. Slipping a copy of their deceitful document to a student in Moscow named Alfred Rosenberg. Haydn sees Rosenberg bringing it to Munich, when he fled the Bolshevik Revolution, bringing it to the attention of Hitler through the circle of German mystical anti-Semites and Russian emigre haters of Jewish Bolshevism, who became the nucleus, the source of the funds for the Hitler Party and of Hitler's conspiratorial vision of the international Jewish Bolshevik threat. To Haydn, Hitler was first of all a handmaiden, which means a one who serves to assist. Hitler was first of all a handmaiden, a construct, meaning a product of an ideology, a construct of the counterfeiters who created the protocols. So he's being used as a pawn by the counterfeiters who are the Russians. That's his idea here. But Haydn believed Hitler's relation to the counterfeit conspiracy went even beyond this. Haydn is not alone in his emphasis on the centrality of the protocols to Hitler and the Hitler Party vision. But he is alone in going on to posit a startling and ingenious relationship between Hitler and this counterfeit history, one that no one else, to my knowledge, has imagined. And yet, it is one I believe worth rescuing from oblivion for the kind of paradoxical, metaphorical way it illuminates a truth about Hitler. Hitler as a product, a virtual creation of a counterfeit of history, and history as a creation of this counterfeit. Now, Rosenbaum is writing that the protocols were counterfeit. Hitler believed them as an ideology, and thus was a creation of the counterfeit. In other words, we have something that is dreamed up, produced as a reality. It comes into Hitler's hands. It is a counterfeit of truth, but Hitler buys into it as an ideology. That becomes exactly what he thinks. By executing the concepts contained in the protocols, history also became the creation of the counterfeit. He played it out, and the counterfeit became history. Haydn reminds us that the protocols didn't merely imagine a secret worldwide Jewish cabal. In fact, it posed as an actual tactical and strategic manual for such a conspiracy. How to subvert traditional institutions and values. How to manipulate public opinion and the media. And so on. All these supposed Jewish techniques lifted by the Akhrana counterfeiters of the protocols from an 1864 satire on the Machiavellian methods of Emperor Napoleon III of France. I remind you, that's Jolly's dialogue in Hell between Machiavelli and Montesquieu. Haydn's stunning conjecture, which deserves attention because of his intimate acquaintance with the Hitler Party from the very beginning of the Führer's rise, was that the secret of that rise lay in Hitler's adapting the modernized Machiavellian tactics attributed to his archenemy, the Elders of Zion, and putting them to his own use in manipulating the media, subverting the institutions of the state, and crafting his own successful conspiracy to rule the world. Haydn argues that Hitler did not merely adopt the counterfeit Jewish conspiracy as his vision of the world. He adopted the tactics falsely attributed to the Jews by Tsarist forgers as his own and used them with remarkable success, a success that made Hitler himself a kind of creation of a counterfeit. Now, we have some concluding summations here, one by the colonel, and I pulled something that I wrote about 15 years ago, and then we're going to note how Lucifer gets involved in all of this, but we don't have time for it today. So this is where we will resume our study on Tuesday evening. Also remember, there's no Bible class this coming Thursday. They're redoing the floors in here, but we will meet again next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things here today. It is our prayer that they would enlarge our inventory of ideas regarding this issue of anti-Semitism, understanding the history behind so much of it, how it is all fraudulent, how the theology that contributes to this is in itself an evil, and how the only thing that can be done to rectify these concepts is accurate translations of Scripture from a dispensational prism of history within a literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. Motivate us as we continue to pursue these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.